Thanks, Paul.
We're just waiting for the laptop to restart itself at the moment, so I'll be patient with that and try and ad-lib. I guess if I hadn't mentioned that, you wouldn't have known, but let's see how we get on. So it's a bit of an ambitious subject tonight to say that I'm going to be able to tell you about how to live a good life. Because, you know, that's a very difficult thing to define, isn't it? What is a good life? And what might look good to me might be very different to Paul or any of you like who've come tonight. So we're going to look at it from the perspective, of course, of the Bible, which is why we're all here tonight. But I wanted to contrast it with what the world sees as being a good life. And this could be many minutes, couldn't it, Paul? This restart. Oh, it's just gone black. That's a positive sign. I thought what we'd do, though, is start looking at what is a massive industry in the world, and that is the self-help industry. So you can buy many, many books on Amazon that tell you about how you can be happier, how you can be fitter or healthier. So we all know about the cookbooks, of course, and I remember buying my first cookbook, which was all about using a lot of olive oil, and now it's about using no olive oil and about just having veg and salad. And these things change over time, the advice that we're given. But like I say, there's a huge industry out there. A lot of money is spent on finding out how we can become better people, happier, healthier, even how to have better relationships. But the most popular book that I found on the internet is about how to get rich. Okay, so lots of books out there that tell you maybe 10 easy steps, 20 easy steps to become very wealthy. Now, the Bible talks about riches. We've had one mentioned already tonight. And the Bible's, God's idea of riches are very different to the world's idea of riches. So we're going to have a look at that as well and look at the contrast there. So I think while we're just while I'm still ad-libbing, I'm going to perhaps talk you through this chapter that we've read tonight, that Paul read for us. So it's talking about, it's a parable, so a story about this rich fool is the subheading in my Bible. And we can see he's a rich fool because of his actions about storing grain and storing food for himself. So if we start looking again at verse 16, and he told them a parable. Sorry, if you've closed your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he, Jesus, told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" So the first problem here is that this guy's so rich and he's got so much food that he doesn't know where to put it all. So what he's done is actually created a new problem for himself. So the solution is, in verse 18, "I will do this. I will tear down my existing barns and build larger ones. There will I store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" So it sounds like he's going to be living a good life, perhaps, to many there. This is a guy who's got so much food, so much riches in the eyes of his peers and society at the time, and even himself, that he can relax now. He's got all this stuff set up for himself. But God is saying in verse 20 that he is a fool. "His soul will be required of him, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Paul, can you just type in the password for us, please? Put this back in. So God is saying here that this treasure that this man is so confident in is actually worth very little. Now, I think the main reason behind that is because what's he going to do with all this food? If he's got so much food that his existing and his current barns can't hold it all, then the new barn surely is going to be more than enough for him. So when he dies, what's going to happen to it all? It goes to waste. Then the next bit of this chapter goes on to talk about the fact that we shouldn't be anxious in life. And it gives us some great reassurances that are kind of diametrically... Don't they all look lovely there? Just going to load up this PowerPoint. It's diametrically opposed to what we've just heard about this rich man. It talks about the more simple things in life. So it talks, doesn't it, looking at verse 22. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, or what you will put on. And these are concerns. Let's be honest with ourselves. These are things that we all have to be concerned with, it seems, in modern life. So we go to the shops, we try and earn a wage so that we can go and buy that food and buy that shelter for ourselves. But God here is telling us we don't even need to worry about those standard things. So it might be very easy for us to have that position of not worrying when we live in the Western world, where we have a government that will look after us. What about people perhaps that are living in countries that are more impoverished than we are here in Britain? This is a really positive message that God gives us. I don't know why it's opening up Word for Paul. Sorry, everyone. So verse 26. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. So God here is telling us a really simple message that things will look after themselves, that God will look after us. And he talks about the ravens, that, you know, the birds find food for themselves. They find ways of getting by. And likewise, he will provide for our most basic needs. So is this a message in this chapter then that we should just relax, we should sit back and do nothing? In order to live the good life, perhaps we can just be a bit more relaxed. Well, I don't think it is at all. Instead, it's saying that we need to refocus our minds on something far more important, and that is his coming kingdom. So we can see that. It's not just me making it up, I can promise you that. In verse 29, so do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Don't be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So is Christadelphians here? Oh, it's covered up, of course, by the screen. But it says here, thy kingdom come. And as Christadelphians, that's something that's really important to us, that our faith, our belief, is focused upon Jesus coming, his second coming, and being able to establish God's kingdom. So by focusing on that, it should reduce our focus on what we're going to eat, where our money and our work will be coming from, all these kind of things that we can get so tied up and caught up with in day-to-day life. Rachel, have you defragged this computer recently?
I don't know.
It's quite all right, I won't blame you. It is wearing away, I think we're getting there now. I haven't got it, in case you hadn't noticed, I haven't made any notes for tonight. They're all on the PowerPoint and I was going to use that.
No idea what it's doing. Why is it going to work? That's the top I did it well
with that. Okay, I think we'll come on. Apologies. Great, okay. So, I'm not going to start from the scratch again, but this is, I'd remembered the first slide at least. So self-improvement is a $10 billion industry every single year across the world. And if you were to look on Amazon and look at the category of self-help books, you'll find, as I've said already, that there are a number of different answers. And these people are very, very confident in the answers that they've arrived at. So I'm just going to show you a couple of examples of what you can find. You may well have heard of this one, because this is the best-selling self-help book of all time. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Okay, so it's a little outdated now, and it's actually written by a Christian chap called Dale Carnegie. And it promises many things. I realise the text is a little out of focus, so I'm going to read a couple of them to you there. So if you read this book, it will increase your popularity, help you to win people to your way of thinking. Sounds very manipulative when we read it like that. Increase your earning power. Help you to handle complaints and avoid arguments. Make you a better speaker, a more entertaining conversationalist. I've not read this book in full. help you to arouse enthusiasm among your associates. Okay, so all lovely promises here about how you can get on well with people. Very exciting stuff for the small price of £8 on Amazon. What else can we get? The power of positive thinking. So I read the synopsis for that. It's all about thinking yourself happy. You can live a good life if you stand in front of the mirror and if you tell yourself that you're beautiful, you're intelligent, that you're hardworking, all these things, I don't want you to think that I'm ridiculing these books. They may well have really good worth for certain people, but my suggestion is that they're quite limited and that they overpromise. You can heal your life. And then this mysterious one here, The Secret, is a bestseller the last few years. It's so secretive, I can't tell you what that's about. Think and Grow Rich. And as I've already said, that was the main theme from a lot of these. It was about wealth. So just to stop on that for a moment, it was an interesting conclusion that was arrived at there, is that happiness can be obtained through wealth. That's the assumption that I obtained from that. There's so many books to tell you to get rich. Surely that you don't want to get rich if it's going to make you happier, right? Love yourself. And then my personal favourite from the selection, How Not to Die. I think it's a slightly tongue-in-cheek title, perhaps. But it's all about if you eat enough kale, then you'll extend your life. All right? So, like I say, I'm not mocking these books, but they're very limited in what they can offer. And I think we have to be wary, whatever our religious beliefs, in putting too much confidence in these things. So what I extracted from looking at many, many more is that the common theme across all of these is that they will make you healthier, they'll make you richer, improve your current and future relationships, and overall they will all make you happier. So what does the Bible say about making us happier? Well, before I jump into a few verses that will teach us about how we can live a good life now and in the future, I just want to tell you about a modern resurgence in something called meditation, and a very new thing as well, which is somewhat of a cult almost, something called mindfulness. And mindfulness is a very effective psychological method of helping you to calm your nerves, to have a more positive outlook on life. It reduces depression and stress, and it's clinically proven to do so. And mindfulness is essentially a little bit like meditation, in that you find a quiet time to reflect upon what you've been doing, what your current state and your current condition is. It's also about being grateful for the things that you already have. And meditation, as you may well, I've got a picture there of a lady perhaps finding some quiet time there. It's about trying to clear your mind of all your stresses and all your problems. Now, this isn't anything new. To those of us that read the Bible, we're told as Bible believers that prayer is a very, very effective way of helping our issues and helping our problems. But when we look at these verses, I hope you'll see that it goes beyond just clearing our mind, but rather it's putting our problems and our issues to the Creator, and we are asking the Lord God for help. So if you'll jump with me, please, to Psalm 34. Got a fair few to jump through tonight of chapters and verse. I find that the Psalms are great to consider that the power of prayer. We've got the psalmist here who is in conversation with God through songs and also through prayer itself. So Psalm 34 and verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. So that's such an improvement, isn't it, on just having an empty mind. We're talking there about the Lord God being able to help those that go to him in prayer. If we flick on as well to 40, Psalm 40. This is one of my all-time favourite psalms. It talks about the help that God can provide in times of trouble. From verse 1 it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. So he heard a prayer in a time of desperation. It says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So we're not talking about a God here who is helpless, who is unable to help us in any way. We're talking about a God who, if we were to ask him, If we were to go to him in times of trouble, he can rescue us and put us on more firmest foundations. But of course, there's a caveat to this. We can't go to God with a shopping list of things that we would like and that we would want. God knows what's good for us. So please come with me to John chapter 15. I can show you this. It's all about asking for the right things. Actually, we start from verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. But, of course, the Lord God, because he's all-powerful, he knows what it is that we want, even before we pray to him. Now, this isn't saying that we're going to get the answer that we want every single time, but rather that God listens to all of our prayers, and it's up to us to think carefully about, well, what is the right thing to be asking for and to go to God for? We have a great example about prayer through the Lord Jesus. Jesus spent a huge amount of his time praying to his Father. And we have here up on the screen, we will all know this, I'm sure, the Lord's Prayer. And we can see this as a really effective template of how we should pray. So he approaches his Father in heaven. He's asking for your kingdom come. Your will be done as earth as it is in heaven. So we're talking there for peace. We're talking for a time where there won't be the strife and trouble of the current time. Give us this day our daily bread. So we saw in our introductory reading about God providing for these things. We should ask for it, and we should also pray to thank God for these things. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So notice there's no asking there about the bigger things in life, perhaps, that we might consider to be big, such as riches, or a big estate, or big barns. Got a chap here up on the screen called Tony Robbins. He's got a very chiselled face there, and he will run massive conferences across the US and across the world, indeed, where he can show you how to live a good life. And people pay huge, huge amounts of money to go and hear him speak. And if you were to be interested in this, if you go and look at some of the YouTube videos out there, he's almost evangelical in the way that he gets people standing and clapping and shouting and getting motivated for life. But I've picked out one of many very similar quotes from him. I think this might show you his motivation in life. It says, we can change our lives, we can do, have and be exactly what we wish. Wow, that's really empowering, isn't it, to say all that? But what's the aim of it? Well, it's to be a very wealthy person. And I'm talking wealthy as in material riches. He's a very wealthy chap, and he's trying to tell people how to gain the same riches. And I'd ask the question, is that really realistic? And is it true that that can be split up across the thousands and thousands of people that read his books and go to his seminars? Well, of course not. It works for him, but not for everyone else. I've got a little phrase here, something that I picked up in a book a while ago. I'm sorry it's so small. It says, adaptive hedonism. So hedonism is a philosophy about just doing whatever you want and taking whatever you want from life. And I'd go as far as saying that Tony is a bit of a hedonist. Now, it's one thing to want everything, but adaptive hedonism is where the goals change from day to day. And we have very, very powerful marketing industries out there that will spend a lot of creative thought trying to work out how they can sell us new products and new services. So it's not just a case of, as we read in that parable, building a big barn. It's wanting the bigger barn that's now come out, that's upgraded. Perhaps it's about the new sports car or the new holiday, whatever it might be. Okay? So adaptive hedonism, it's where the goalposts change and you want more and more and more. This is a chap who hasn't thought, right, I've made my money now, I'm going to go and sit down and relax. This is a man who's worked himself to the bone. The chief executive who's now passed away, a guy called Apple, a guy called Steve Jobs, Very interesting bloke in that he was so motivated and so driven, but he was alienated from his family. He developed cancer at a relatively early age. His money sadly couldn't save him from that, and it also couldn't save all of his relationships with his family. And he died, well, that money's been left to other people, and I'm sure a lot of it's gone to good charity. But you could ask, well, did he really live a good life? Come with me, please, to 1 Timothy. The Bible teaches us that all these trappings, all these adaptive goalposts, if we chase them, then they really are falsities in life, and that the goalposts will keep changing. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to start reading together from verse 6. So this is starting to tell us about where there is profitability, where there is a good life. It says, now there is great gain in godliness and with contentment. So contentment, what is that? It's about being happy with what we've got. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So what a radical and revolutionary message we're hearing here. It's not work harder, get more stuff. It's find contentment with the simple things. And instead, we should focus on gaining godliness. So, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Goodness, that sounds quite scary, doesn't it? But I think that's what we can see from the world around us, that there's this desperate desire to gain more and more, and actually it just runs people into ruin and destruction. Okay. So, let's start focusing on the good stuff. What does the Bible tell us about happiness and about living a good life? Because you will hear many, many talks from this platform that are talking about the kingdom of God. And that's quite right, because the kingdom is a time we all look forward to, because it will be a time of complete peace. We hear so much sadness on the news, hour by hour at the moment. We see the sadness of people's personal lives as well. And it could be very easy to fall into a trap of thinking, well, there is no hope for all of this. But week in, week out, you'll hear positive messages from this platform about the kingdom of God. But I'd like tonight just to focus on the fact that it goes beyond that. And actually, I think God, through his word, the Bible, is showing us how we can live a happy life now as well. And that we can help others to see the kingdom of God, to be excited about the peace that will bring, but also to find a contentment in our days today. So if you come with me to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So Jesus is talking here with a commission from God. He has the power to speak directly with God. So this is different to how we have prayed this evening to God, because Christ has, of course, that really close connection to his Father. He can go directly to him. But he passes on from God this comforting message there, that if we are tired, if we are overworked, if we have all the troubles in the world, that we can go to him and he will give us rest. It says, take my yoke, so my weight's upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, so humble we could say, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have here a man, Jesus, who, as we can see from all the gospel records, that he wasn't living an easy life. as perhaps say an external observer, we could say, actually, Lord Jesus had a really difficult and it wasn't a good life. He was persecuted by his peers. People didn't believe the message that he was telling them. People wanted to put him to death. And ultimately they succeeded in that. However, it's telling us here that he had, that he will carry our burden because his burden is light. It's incredible, isn't it? What an offering that is to us. So we have a great promise here from the Lord Jesus. One that if we were to be baptized and to believe in him, we can forget about all of our worries. If you'll flick on with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. Sorry, don't turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We've looked at that in detail while I was waiting for PowerPoint. So as we saw from that, we have a clear message that we don't need to worry about the everyday things. We'll flick on to Acts chapter 4. That's chapter 4 and verse 32. So this is after a period of a great preaching. We're going to start reading from verse 32. The outcome of all of this. Now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So just taking that verse out of context there, it's quite an incredible thought to think that nobody said, this is mine. This is my clothes. This is my pile of money. This is my pile of food. It says that everything they owned, they had in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And just consider this in the world that we live in today. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, how far away do we feel from that at the moment? Not just if we're in terms of the world, that we consider that how well off that we all are, but just in the United Kingdom as well, people that are poor, are living below the poverty line. And yet we're hearing here that there's a community that, because of the faith that they had, that they were sharing everything they had. And I feel that this is a little image here, a little glimmer of what we can come to expect from the kingdom, that of perfect equality, where nobody's in need at all. So a positive message, and I just want to play a very short clip to you now to show you some statistics, because I think it's helpful for us to consider just how blessed we are and just how fortunate we are to be living in the Western world. And it might help us to reposition our current troubles. So it's only a few seconds. Oh dear. I'm not sure that's going to play. Let me just... No, it's not going to play in this version. Not to worry. Just try that. Oh, that's a shame. Okay. There. So what the clip was going to show you is the fact that if we, this is the first statistic that comes up, it says if you have change in your pocket and a bank account, you're within the 8% richest in the world. Okay, so if you have change in your pocket or a bank account, no matter what the balance, you're in the top 8% richest people in the world. Okay, so to put things in perspective there, that while we might think that we're struggling, and there are a couple of other statistics there about health as well, that if we have greater health than we have illness, then we are better off than a million people that will die in the next, I think it was week. It's the problem with quoting a stat that isn't up there, so I'm sorry, but it basically put in perspective the fact that we are very, very fortunate to be living in the Western world. And actually, maybe we should be starting to work and look now to recreate the harmony that we can see here. Now, we won't be able to do it ourselves, and we await the time when Jesus will return to bring that harmony and that equality to the planet. But right now, we need to reconsider our thoughts about charity, perhaps. Just going to look at one of these here. If you come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Because the problem with all these books that are out there on Amazon, all these talks that are given by Tony Robbins, is that they're all about self. What can I do to get richer and to get happier? And actually, that's a really limited way to look at the world. Because if we're doing really well and somebody else is not doing well at all, then we don't have happiness in the world, do we? And it can only go out so far. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. So we don't have slavery, fortunately, these days. But this was a time when that happened. You had a master and you had a servant, a slave. And this is saying here that if you're all in Christ, then we are all equal. It goes on to say, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So this is a great promise here, that we can all be equal and that we can all inherit the same promises that Abraham inherited. But of course, there's an action that we have to take. These are not blessings that are going to be distributed to everyone. It's to those that accept them and that want to be godly, as we saw earlier. We have to refocus not on building bigger barns, but on godliness and being following the example that God has given through his son Jesus. I'm going to skip on that first there, just to take you to the final slide. If you were to study the Gospels, and I'm sure we all have an interest in that, you'll see that Jesus actually set out the perfect example. He was the complete man of peace. Not just towards others, though. The way that he treated sinners, tax collectors, the lowest people in society, and also the highest in society. He also had a peace of mind. And that wasn't from this modern meditation or mindfulness, but rather through prayer. He spent many, many hours in prayer. If you just turn with me to these final couple of chapters here, please. Luke chapter 18. Jesus was often asked very difficult questions, and we can marvel at the way that he responds to them. And we've got here a ruler that's asking Jesus in verse 18 of Luke 18, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So perhaps this is a question we're all asking ourselves. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So we're just going to pause there. No one is good except God alone. And that's the Lord Jesus saying that, a man who lived a perfect life. So what of us? Can we really lead a good life? Well, no, we can't. We can live an okay life. Perhaps we can try as well as we might, but we certainly can't reach a perfect life. And we can't be good in the same way that God sees goodness. So, verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And this ruler says, "All these I've kept from my youth." So he must be feeling very pleased for himself. Verse 22, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the ruler heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." So if you skip on to verse 26, those who heard it said, who can be saved? But Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is impossible with God." So the ask here is a really difficult one. It's that we make ourselves poor. It's that we stop focusing on our riches that are presented to us in this life. And I really find that very difficult. We are bombarded with messages, peer pressure, and societal changes that tell us that actually you don't want to be left behind here. You need to be as rich as possible because you can only look after numero uno. When actually, what we're hearing and reading here is that in order to be saved and to find true peace of mind and to find true peace in the kingdom, we have to let go of these things. We have to stop our desire for more and actually go the other way and sell what we currently have. Really difficult ask, but we also have the reassurance that we have a compassionate God. We have one that will consider our difficulties, and nothing is impossible in the eyes of God. So we have a decision to make, all of us here tonight. Do we follow the good life of men and women around us in the world who perhaps are chasing their tails from time to time? And the answers, I would suggest, is not found in an Amazon book or on the internet. The answers are found in the scriptures, and I recommend you read them, and the promises are there if we choose to accept them. Thank you very much.